30. Why should a pagan rank and the papers imagine a dying pagan? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sorest pleasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thine possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces, like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and he perish from the way, when he brought his kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now you will remember that on the first Saturday evening, the subject of orders was the coming of the Lord and subsequent happenings in heaven. Then on the second evening, we dealt with events on earth after the rapture. The last Saturday evening, we had before us the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. You will remember that we took our first reading last Saturday from the book of the Revelation in chapter 15. And there we were introduced to another sign, as the scripture puts it. We had seen in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12, two other signs, the sign of the woman and the sign of the red dragon. Then in Revelation 15, John says, I saw another sign in heaven, and he said it was great and marvelous. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Now, what were they about to do? We're reminded of the words of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet in his first chapter and in verse 8. My determination, he said, is to cast all nations to pour upon them my indignation. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth, he said, shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And so the seven angels, with the seven last plagues, are about to do just that. They're about to go forth and pour out of the fire the boiling indignation and wrath of an almighty God. They're about to pour out divine judgment upon a godless and a quenchless and a devil-driven thing. But before the wrath of God bursts in all its devastating and desolating fury upon the nations, John gives us a very precious glimpse. He gives us a vision in that chapter, and he says, I saw as it were a sea of glass. And for a moment or two we are permitted to see those who are preserved through the terrible judgments that were about to fall. And as one has said, we're shown the end before the commencement. You'll remember that these were standing on the sea, and they had their hearts. But the scripture says they had gotten the victory. They had gotten the victory. The judgment has been poured out, but here John gives us this precious glimpse of this company standing on the sea of glass that has gotten the victory, and they're perish, but those that have gotten the victory. But then in the verse 5 of that chapter, John says, after this, I look. And what do we see now? He saw those seven angels with the seven last plagues coming out of the smoke-filled temple. Those seven angels came out of that smoke-filled temple with the bowls of the wrath of God. And the scripture says that they were clothed in pure bright linen, and they were girded about the breast with golden girdles. But each of them had a bow of God, and that they received the command from God. God said to each of them, go your way. And not one of them moved out of that smoke-filled temple until the great voice, the voice of God, spoke. And so they moved out with the bowels of God. God had fallen with man as long as he was. The cup of iniquity was full. And so the angels come out with the seven last plagues with the bowels of the wrath of God. And God makes a short end of man's rebellion, and all nations are cast into the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. What a terrible day. And that's the day that will come at the close of this dark, evil age in which we live. And so, you remember we referred you to Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom? With thy garments from Bosra, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, and mightiness saying. And so we saw him come forth, and we saw him treading the winepress alone, and there was none to help him. He trampled us in his fury, and he thrust them in there in his anger. And the scripture says that his garments were sprinkled with blood, and his raiment was stained. For the day of vengeance was in his heart. Oh, what a terrible day. And then we looked at the heaven's viewpoint in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. And we saw him coming out of the open heaven upon a white horse. He was coming out in conquering power. He was to threat the winepress. And he comes out with many diadems. And the blessed Lord descends. And we know that he destroyed the enemy. He came out with the army following him. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us, he will be revealed in that day. He will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What is it? He will be revealed. That's an uncovering. That's a revelation. That's an apocalypse. And that's the first time that unregenerate man will gaze upon him since they last saw him at the cross. And so he will be revealed with his mighty angels. And then, you remember in the book of Matthew chapter 24, we brought before you his revelation, the revelation of the Son of Man, and there were signs in heaven and signs on the earth. On the earth there was blood and fire and pillars of smoke. In the heavens the sun was darkened, and the stars fell from the heavens, the powers of the heavens were shaken. The revelation of the Son of Man. And you remember that we read of two that were grinding in the mill. Two were in the field. One was taken, and the other was left. One was taken, and the other was left. What a terrible day that will be. Then in Zechariah chapter 40, we saw his literal descent onto the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives plays in thunder. And finally in that chapter, we saw the ushering in of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. A And now this is the subject before us this evening. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now before we touch this subject, we'll be much encouraged to see so many of the young people gathered here. And I just want to say this to you, that we've got a wonderful book here. And let me remind you that from the book of Genesis right on to the book of Revelation, it's saturated with the prophetic spirit. The more we study God's book, the more the pervading presence of prophecy will become manifest. Let me say especially to the young brethren, never ignore prophecy. Don't ignore it. You'll be all for it spiritually for it in you. Certainly it leads you into this path, but never ignore it. I say you'll be richer in your spiritual life if you'll only spend time with God and with the book in the sanctuary. Never ignore it. Remember that divine wisdom, divine wisdom, and interwoven prophecy into this grand and into this glorious revelation. And if the understanding is illumined by the light of prophecy, then this book to you will become a new book. It'll live in your life, and it will irradiate every doctrine with new life. So, be prepared to spend time with God. Take up the book, and take up the spirit of prophecy, and God will reveal His truth to you. I trust we'll do something of this tonight. We're going to move into millennial themes, and what rejoices my heart tonight is this, that as I move into the millennial theme, there is only one person that takes off. Christ Himself, He is supreme in millennial things. And you know, this is the purpose of prophecy. This is the chief point in prophecy. And don't miss it, the exaltation of Christ. If you miss that, you miss all. As we said on the first Saturday evening, if you remain with the events and miss the person, you've missed everything. I repeat again, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that means it's designed to unfold to us the everlasting glory of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's designed for. To unfold His dignity and His unapproachable supremacy. Make no mistake about it, there'll be only one that will sway the scepter of this universe in the coming day. And that is the Lord Jesus. And as the scriptures and as the hymn says, and beautifully puts it, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journey run, his kingdom will spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and flame no more. The government shall be upon his shoulder, his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. We said earlier that all the purposes of God are wrapped up in the person of Christ. I trust you, God. Let us now just look briefly at Psalm 2. But before we touch Psalm 2, could I say this? That the Psalms are divided into five books. Now I'm bringing this to you for a purpose. It's not my purpose to occupy you with analogies or with points. Therefore, we want to set out everything very methodically. I want to lead you to the person, don't miss that. But I'm bringing you this before you for a purpose. There are five books of the Psalms. Now we know that each of these books corresponds to one of the books in the Pentateuch, in the order in which they're given in the Scriptures. But then there's another point. The books of the Psalms, like the Holy Scriptures, and they are the Holy Scriptures, they're saturated with the prophetic spirit. Now the first book of the Psalms stretches from chapters 1 to chapter 41. And the purpose of that book is to set forth the purposes of God in relation to the earth. And not only that, but Satan's attempt to thwart those purposes. But when we come to the second book of the Psalms, which stretches from chapter 42 to 72, we learn there that God will accomplish his purposes in place of the enemy. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Lord will lift up a banner against him. But when we come to the third book of the Psalms, from chapter 73 to 89, the remnant is in the land of Palestine. They've been gathered out. But the Antichrist and the beast are still pouring out their wrath against them. That's the third book of the Psalms. But in the fourth book of the Psalms, from chapter 90 to 106, Messiah is reigning. Messiah is reigning, and he's reigning in Zion, and he brings in blessing, millennial blessing. But when you get to the fifth book of the Psalms, which is from chapter 107 to 150, divine government is established. Divine government is established. The Lord is reigning, and foes have been subjugated. Now last Thursday morning we had brought before us a Psalm 148, which is in the last book of the books of the Bible. And I believe in that chapter, you've got the climactic point of the last book of the Bible. You remember it speaks of heaven and earth singing his praises, his praises. Heaven and earth are all occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, singing his praises. Could they get any higher? Singing his praises. It says in that chapter that the heights above, the angels, and the hosts, and the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and the heaven of heaven, praise his praises. But not only that, but it also speaks of the earth, and the earth praise of him. The creatures of the deep, and the hills, and the mountains, and the trees, and the beasts, and the cattle, and the birds. Yea, it goes through them all, the earth. And the kings of the earth, they all praise him. That's the climactic point. All praise being directed to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we're just going to take three of the Psalms from the first book of the Psalms and try and occupy your mind with the person of the Lord Jesus who is going to be set upon the throne and who will remain, who will reign during the millennial reign. Psalm 2. We have established and set divine purposes in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be the supreme ruler. He's going to be the supreme ruler. And the Lord Jesus is going to be the one that will bring in everlasting blessing. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage? The Gentile nations, why do they rage? And the people, the Jewish nation, imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, the kings of the Gentiles, they set themselves. And the rulers, the Jews, they take counsel together against God and his anointed. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. You see, the whole world here is gathered against God and against his anointed, literally his Messiah. They're all gathered against him. But I want to remind you tonight that the enemy can only go so far, so far. Don't think when you read these opening verses that things are out of control. God is looking at us. And here we see them all gathered, the world gathered, against God and his anointed. But God says, so far and no further. I'm reminded of a few verses there's no need to turn to them in the book of Acts. And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But listen, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God is looking at it all. And here's the world gathered against God, his anointed, God's Messiah. But listen, verse 4 says, the sicker in the heavens laughs. The sicker in the heavens, he's looking down upon it all, and it says he laughs. And then it says, I love this, yet have I established, and I set my king upon my holy hill of darkness. Nothing will prevent us. God established it. God made a covenant with David, and he confirmed it with an oath. It went out of his lips, and he will not break it. He will not break it. And he has said, I have set, I have established my king upon my holy hill of Zion. My king. Nothing can prevent that. The enemy tried to keep him from the cross. They did. You take the scriptures through. In the book of Genesis, you remember that the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, I will put enmity between thy feet and her feet. And in the very same chapter, the Redeemer was promised. The love of God rose in the very battle of Eden, where man sinned against God. But notice that God put enmity between thy seed and her seed, and that enmity rankled in the bosom of Satan right down through the fence. And Satan was constantly active to keep the Christ of God from the cross. There was a Redeemer coming. And if he can only prevent it, but he cannot prevent it. We're reminded of the children of Israel in Egypt, and Pharaoh's upon the throne, and he's satanically moved, and he tries to crush the race from which Christ came out of existence. Every male at birth was to be destroyed. But we know what happened. There were two godly women. And the race was preserved and the enemy was defeated. Then we remember on a later occasion, Athaliah tried to murder all of the Hebrews of the house of Judah. But you remember there was a sister of the dead king who rescued one of the royal children. And she concealed him and hid him in the temple for 6 years. Just a book. And on that slender thread, there hung the continuity of the royal line. There was a direct lineage of the house of David. But God was looking over it all. And the overshadowing power of the covenant preserved it and preserved the child. And the enemy was defeated. Then we think of the book of Esther. And there you remember that Haman had that wicked plot to destroy the Jews. But Esther found favor, and he was defeated, and the royal line was preserved. The enemy's been active. And remember when the Lord Jesus was born, the King of the Jews, Herod was troubled, and he commanded that every child under two should be destroyed. told Joseph and Mary to take the babe down into Egypt. And they were there until Herod died. The Lord Jesus was on the way to the cross. And the Lord Jesus came to die the death of the cross. And that was in the purposes of God, and nothing could prevent him. No enemy could stop that. They took him to the brow of the hill. If they could have passed him, they would have flipped the Capernaum, and they would have done it. But he passed him through their midst when he prayed. And he went out, delivering and directly into death itself. He went out into the darkness and desolation of Calvary. And there, thank God, he shed his blood for the Redeemer. Promised a way back in the garden of Eden. The enemy was defeated. And the Lord Jesus was raised and taken back to the glory. Nothing can prevent it. The cross, now the friend. Nothing will prevent God from standing upon his holy hill of Zion. In feet of the cross. The next step. What a wonderful moment of opening when he sets him upon his holy hill of Zion. The enemy will never put him. In verse 7, you will notice that he speaks himself, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day of I have begotten thee. After me, and I'll give the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. How blessed. Nations in the millennium, as we learn from this portion, will be brought to recognize the supreme and absolute authority of the Lord Jesus. But then in a closing section, we have the voice of the Spirit. Verse 10, be wise, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. The call is going out here to all, not some, but to all to bow to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And amid acclamations of heaven, and amid acclamations of earth, the Lord Jesus will reign, and the throne will be confounded. However, will you turn, please, to Psalm 24? Psalm 24. And again, we're taken on to the millennial kingdom. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. He has founded upon the seas and he has established it upon the waters. But who has a title to it? Notice the question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Notice the answer. He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, he that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. His hands must be clean. His heart must be pure. His soul must be humble. And there must be no guile in his mouth. Who is it? Whoever he is, the scripture says, he shall receive the blessing. And further, righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now who fits the picture? There's only one that fills that in all its blessed entirety, and that is the Lord Jesus. And here it says that he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Now you notice that the king is coming in verse 7. He's the king. The king is coming. Now at the time of his coming, you remember, Jerusalem, when we saw it at the end of this age, Jerusalem was surrounded by the nations. What a season. And he came forth, you remember, as we saw it in Revelation 19, crowned with diamonds. And he came to destroy the enemy. But that wasn't all. He came to bring deliverance to his people.
And what we see here is the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings, as conquering the city. The King is coming. Notice what it says. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come. But notice that from within the walls of the city, there comes the question, who is he? This King of Glory, who is he? And the back and the answer comes back. And the answer is loud and clear, Jehovah strong and mighty. He's mighty in battle. And so it says, lift up your head, bow your head. And the King of Glory shall come in. But the Jews seem to be bewildered. There they are. And the King of Glory wants to come in. And again they say, but who is this King of Glory? And the answer comes back again. It's the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. And the gates are lifted high, and the gates are swung open. And the Lord himself, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords entered, and they say the wounds that he had. And they say he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we shall enter. And the earth will become the Lord's, and it says, Selah. Think of that. That's something that we know. Now it's chapter 29. And this chapter is connected with chapter 24. Now here we see him as the sovereign ruler. You notice in the opening verses, where to give glory and to give glory to him, and there to worship him in his glorious sanctuary. The sovereign ruler. For seven times in this chapter, you have his voice. His voice is upon the waters, and his voice is in power. His voice is in majesty. His voice breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. His voice cleaveth the flames of fire. His voice shaketh the wilderness, and his voice makes bare the forest. It's the voice of the Lord. And he's directing it under the heavens according to the book of Genesis. And the voice of the Lord is speaking with authority. It says that the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Now the waters in the scriptures speak of the nations. And that's what will happen during the millennium. The voice of the Lord will be upon the waters. And there will be authority in the voice. And they'll obey the voice. And every nation will come up to the face of the tabernacle to worship. The voice of the Lord is upon the water. But it says too that the voice is in power and it's in majesty. That's because he's been the captain. And it says that the voice breaketh the cedars. The cedars speaketh pride. But man with all his loftiness then will be brought down, there will be only one exalted. And the voice of the Lord will break the cedars of death. You notice in verse 6 it speaks of Lebanon and Syrian. Lebanon and Syrian, that's the headquarters of Baal worship. But they're all brought low. They're brought low. Mount Hermon, in verse 8, is extreme south, from north to south. You've got there right up the north, you've got Mount Hermon, and right down the south you've got Kadesh. But the voice of the Lord sounds out from extreme north to south, and they all obey the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. It shaketh the wilderness, and it makes bare the forest. Yes, the winds have ceased their roaring, and the thunder has ceased said, he sits as king forever. And he will give strength and blessings, for he's dealt with all the world for us. The judgment flood is gone, and here's the Lord Jesus sitting on the water flood, and he takes the kingdom. What blessed courtesy thou has to see the Lord Jesus entering into his millennial reign. Now we turn over, please, to the book of Zechariah and chapter 13. The book of Zechariah and chapter 13. It's not only King of Israel, but all the dominions of the earth still serve. So Israel will be the center of this universal dominion. And through Israel, the king will govern the nation. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and dark, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say to my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Here we see that the remnant of the living, and following this, the ten tribes are brought back. You will see that there are great numbers of Jews that have been brought back, and they have come into great tribulation. But here the scripture says, but one third who witnessed for Christ in this time of death and trouble are saved out of it. Others are martyred. And then we learn that the rest of God, and then the ten tribes are gathered out, the rebellious are purged, and they united with the two as one nation under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is described in the book of Ezekiel, and I think we'll turn to it, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 34. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and then the friends that were swept against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. They shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When we go over to chapter 37 of this same book, we see a national restoration. According to verse 12 of Ezekiel 37, it says, I will open your grave and cause you to come up out of your grave, and there will be a glorious national restoration. Here they are, here in the vision, and in their grave, that the present state of the scattered tribes that God says that to Ezekiel in the vision, I'll bring them up out of their grave. What a vision that was! The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was led down to the valley, and there he saw a valley full of dry bones. And the question was asked, can these bones live? And he said, oh Lord, thou knowest, thou knowest. And then you have God speaking, and the word of God, and the breath of God brings life. And then you see a unified martial host, an army standing upon their feet. And so he brings them up out of their graves, and he brings them into the land of Israel. And in verse 21 of that same chapter, it says, "Thus, therefore, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and I will gather them on every side. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and there shall be one king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms." Now this is what God will do for his people in a coming day. And in the book of Jeremiah, it says, "They shall seek no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for he says, they shall know me. From the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember them no more." And so those that have been scattered, Israel that has been scattered, will be gathered. And he'll gather them as a shepherd gathers his flock. What a blessed day for them it will be. They'll be ransomed and they'll be redeemed. And the scripture says, "Therefore they shall come and they shall sing in the height of Zion, and they shall learn together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat, for wine, for oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd." What a day. And they'll all move in unity together. And they'll live under the universal sway of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll own him as king. And they'll own him as Lord. And he said, "I'll make them rejoice from their sorrow." Why, we can know something of this today. We can know something of millennial blessing now. If we're moving under the universal, under the sway of the Lordship of Christ, each of us individually, and moving as it were together under the sway of his Lordship, in fellowship with himself, then we can know divine unity even now. And the scripture says, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And so the Lord Jesus will gather them, and he will reign supreme, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. I think of a verse in Psalm 72, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him." Psalm 99, another millennial psalm. In the first verse it says, "The Lord reigns." In the second verse it says, "The Lord is great in Zion." In the third it says, "His name is holy." Then in the fourth it says, "The king's strength loveth judgment. They worship at his footstool. He is great in Zion." They talk of the ancient cities of Nineveh and the Babylon, but Jerusalem without heaven or yes, he'll be great in Zion. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, the scripture says, God of shine, God of shine. Glorious things that thee has spoken. Jerusalem. Let us remember that Jerusalem that was the sanctuary and awful state of desolation in the book of Lamentations. We'll get to the joy and the rejoicing of the whole earth, and the Lord will reign, and it will be suited. Jerusalem will be suited to the dignity and the glory of the king. The Lord Jesus will take the throne. And according to the book of Isaiah chapter 32, he will reign in righteousness. In this present dispensation, we know that grace reigns through righteousness. In the eternal state, righteousness will dwell, but in the millennial, righteousness will reign. The two types of Christ in the Old Testament is a king, and that is David and Solomon. And David typifies him as the king of righteousness, and Solomon typifies him as the king of peace. the thousands of others are brought together in those heavens, and these will be the outstanding pictures of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, according to Matthew 25, after the Lord Jesus takes the throne, it says that all nations will be gathered before him. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the permanent glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And that will be the judgment of the living nations, not the judgment of the dead. That's the judgment of the quick that you read of in the Epistle of Timothy. He will judge the quick at the beginning of his kingdom. Now, we won't have time to touch that, but will you come over now to the book of Zechariah, chapter 6. The book of Zechariah and chapter 6. And we'll read verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord, as I saying, behold a man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, one of the first acts of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be to build a most magnificent temple. It'll be a magnificent temple. And we're only going to look at it very briefly. If you want the description of it, you'll get it in the latter chapters of the book of Ezekiel. But you will notice that in relation to the temple, that is in the millennial age, that there is none. Now, we've mentioned this before, but for the sake of the young people, we mention these things again. There will be none, for he has whom the eye, that is Christ, he will dwell in the temple himself. But then there's no altar of incense, for then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. There's no table of showbread, because it says that Israel is the people of the Lord. You'll see too that there's no lampstand, for then the earth will shine with the glory of the Lord himself. But there'll be an altar there, for Calvary will never be forgotten. And of all the priests of Jehovah, there will only be two that will be kept in that day. And that will be the last Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Passover will be kept. For if we accept, Calvary will never be forgotten. And then there will be the Feast of the Tabernacles, for the millennium will be one long keeping of the Feast of the Tabernacles. That shall keep her jubilee. But then there'll be no feast of the first fruits, for the first resurrection is complete. And it wasn't completed at the rapture. There are others that belong to the first resurrection after the rapture. But of course they're not in the church. There's no feast of Pentecost. And there's no day of atonement. For there's no more remembrance of sin, and Israel has been saved to the Lord. There's no feast of the trumpet, for the last trumpet has been saved. I want you to see too that there's no labor there. There's no labor. There's no defilement there. None whatever. In fact, God said, they shall never again defile my temple. Never. Neither they nor their king. For he says that glory will dwell there. It will dwell in the millennial temple, and it will be enshrined in absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. In Ezekiel chapter 43 it says, then is the Lord of the house upon the top of the mountain, and the whole shall be most of us. Let me remind you that the Lord Jesus, in the fulfillment of the Melchizedek type, will unite in his own person the office of king and priest. And yet, the Aaronic priesthood will be re-established in the millennial temple. That will be a select company in that priesthood. For the scripture says, the priests, the Levites, the sons of David, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall minister unto me, the faithful ones. And they will operate in the millennial temple. They shall minister unto me. And they shall offer unto me the fat of the blood. And so that priesthood will operate in the millennial temple. But that priesthood will not only have responsibility, but it will have privileges. They'll minister, and they'll offer unto him the fat of the blood. They are the blessed, glorious privileges that will be there. That they'll have responsibility. For they'll have to teach the people the difference between the clean and the unclean, between the profane and the holy. Faithful faith. What a day that will be. But we must move on. In relation to this, in association with the millennial temple, there will be a river. There will be a river. A miraculous and remarkable river. From the house that's filled with God's glory, what do we see? A river, and it will flow out. It'll flow out from the altar, right through to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will teem with life. That's a glorious picture. It's a picture, shall we say, of the gladdening presence of Jehovah, just as that river will transform the Dead Sea. So the presence of the King will transform the scene in that day. And the Creator will even sing its hallelujah as the Deliverer comes out of sight. Now let me briefly, the leading features then of this millennial reign. We've seen Jerusalem as the joy of the earth. We've seen Israel restored, the temple rebuilt, the priesthood operating with its privileges and with its responsibilities, the gladdening presence transforming the scene. But here, I just want to bring before you the main features of the millennial reign. Firstly, the Lord Jesus will reign with his saints over the earth. And he will be acclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the first. Secondly, all the nations of the earth will be subject to the authority and to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we have said, he will be king over all the earth. And as Zechariah tells us, in that day there shall be one law, and his name one. Thirdly, the scope of his reign will be universal. It will be one grand universal empire. Fourthly, the seat of government will be in Jerusalem. That's where it will be. It'll be in Jerusalem, and that'll be the great world capital in that day. It'll be the metropolis of the kingdom. And from that city, the Lord will go forth. The voice of the Lord will roar out of sight. And I tell you, they'll obey the voice. And God will thank you that they obey that voice. And if they don't, if any nation doesn't obey that voice, God will send a drought into the land. And in the case of Egypt, he'll send a plague. Fifthly, the weapons and the machinery of warfare will be completely broken up. It'll take 7 years to do it, but it'll be done. After that battle at the end of this age, it'll take 7 months to bury the dead. And it'll take 7 years to destroy the weapons, but thank God they'll be destroyed. As for the fertility of the land in those days, well, what a wonderful land it will be. Even the farmer especially overtakes a river. The desert shall blossom as a rose, and the wilderness and the solitary place shall be turned into a place of gladness. What about human life? It'll be prolonged. Maybe the sun will live the 500,000 years of the rain. 1,000 years. There'll be no grief, and there'll be no burial. There'll be no trouble with that. Every man will sit under his vine. Every man will sit under his vine, and they'll sit under their fig tree. And there'll be no fear in their hearts. It'll be a glad day. Even the streets will be full of laughing and playing boys and girls. What a glorious sight. Today you wonder as you walk down the street that you may be molested, but in that day you can walk down without fear. There's one upon the throne. There'll be no false worshippers, but they'll take the idols of silver, and they'll take the idols of gold, and they'll cast them all to the nose and back. There's only one that's exalted. God will, the Lord Jesus will not allow our God to be a man. The solar system will be altered, and the moon will have the strength of the sun, and the sun will shine 7 times. Now when you come over, please, to Psalm 65. The 65th Psalm. I feel we should read this Psalm. This is a pointing on to the millennium. Thou visitest, verse 9 of Psalm 65. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it, thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God which is full of water. Thou preparest and corn when thou hast provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly, and thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers, and thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy path drop at it. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with thorns. They shout for joy, and they also sing. There's a glimpse of the millennial justice. Now turn over, please, to the first epistle to the Corinthians, and we'll move on to the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15. Verse 24, then cometh the end. Now this brings us to the end of time. Then cometh the end. That is the dissolution of the present heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all to rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But he'll destroy it. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, but put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Thus shall be introduced the day of God. But now I want to move back a little, the book of the Revelation, please, in chapter 20. The book of the Revelation and chapter 20. You remember that the millennial age is opened with judgment, the judgment of the living nations. And it's remarkable it closes with judgment. But in chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation and verse 7, and this of course is moving back before the dissolving of the heaven and earth, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, God and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints about, and the things for love of sin. One would hardly believe that unless they read it in the Holy Scriptures. But after this glorious millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should come an army from the four corners of the earth under the control of Satan, and they come up against the camp of the saints. But the beloved city is protected. God's eye is upon it all. To think that Satan should be able at the end of this glorious millennial reign to think that he should come forth from the four corners of the earth, but he does. But I say God is over all, and God's protecting him, and the fire came down from heaven. That's it. The fire came down from God out of heaven, and it says, and devoured them, and devoured them. And the devil was cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of the devil. And he's cast into the lake of fire, and the scripture says that he's tormented forever and forever. Anything it tells that the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervor heat. The earth also and all that therein shall be burned up. What about the people? God will preserve them. The scripture doesn't tell us how he preserves them. But how did he preserve the three in the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel? They came out of that furnace and not even a smell of fire on them. And though the fire has fallen, and though the earth and the heavens, as we know them, are dissolved, and yet God preserves his people. With regard to the earth, all these things are dissolved. So that when the great white throne is set up, the earth and the heavens have fled away. That is the next thing that's brought before us. That's the next thing John brings before us. He's looking out into space. And there he sees before him a great white throne. One of the most solemn statements in all the Word of God. John has some visions that he has. Here the Spirit of God takes him, and the earth and the heaven have fled away, and it shows him. It says here, a great white throne. Oh, think of John as he's looking at this thing. Here he is on the Isle of Patmos, and God suddenly shows him this great white throne. It's a great throne. It's a white throne. Upon it is sitting the Son of Man. And he's sitting there in inflexible justice. Out there on the throne in space. What a sight. When I look at the throne of Isaiah, I saw in Isaiah 6, I see associated with it an altar. And an altar speaks of remedy for sin. But as I look what's gone out into space and I see this great white throne, I can't see any altar. There's no remedy for sin. There is the altar. And before us, the dead are raised. How soft the dead. Those that die without Christ, those that die unsaved, they're standing before this great white throne. All their spirits have come from the spirit world, That spirit that they reunited with their bodies. And there they stand before the great white throne. That's the second resurrection. The second resurrection. I wonder if there's one here tonight unsaved. And you know that Christ is your Savior. Let me tell you this evening, if you die where you are, unsaved, then you'll be part of this thing. You'll stand before that great white throne, and there'll be no remedy for sin. But you'll be lost forever. There you'll stand. Have sorrow. You know what the infidel said? He said he wasn't afraid of death. But he didn't stop there. He said, I'm not afraid of death. But he said, I'm afraid of what might come after death. And he said, if there's a meeting with God, he said, this is the bone that stings me, and this is the sword that pierces my soul. If there's a meeting with God after death, my soul will be lost forever. What do you do? What about you? You're unsaved. And if you die tonight, you'll stand before that great white throne. But there's no hope there. All hope is lost. There's no remedy for sin. God's judgment will fall, and you'll be cast into the lake. Don't you go out of this hall tonight unsaved.
Don't you go out again and toss yourself up in the air and say, I'll take another chance.
You might miss it. You'll stand before the great white. Shall we come over to Revelation 21 and we'll draw to a close? Revelation 21. And John said here in the opening verses, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The end has come as we read in the first epistle of Corinthians. The enemy is destroyed, and now John sees a freshly made new heaven and earth. Now the two cities are here. Here he sees two cities. Firstly, in verse 2, he sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, we have this diverse views on this. We just put it clearly and simply as we see it in the Word of God. Firstly, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, in verse 6. Now, we believe that that is the redeemed Israel. But in verse 10 we get the next city, and it's not a great city. That word has driven off there. It's the city, the whole Jerusalem. That's what you have in verse 10. And this is the bright city. Now remember that the first city is adorned as a bride. It's the second city that is the bright city. And this is a city that I believe represents the church of this dispensation. Just notice a few things that it says. Verse 11. Her radiance is like that of a precious stone, like a jasper, perhaps a diamond. Where did you get a radiance from? You'll get the secret in the beginning of the verse. It says, having the glory of God. That's what the church will do in heaven. It'll display the glory of God. Verse 12, the walls are massive and high. It's marked by absolute security. Its gates are not shut by day. Satan cannot touch it. You'll notice in verse 18 that the city is a pure girl. And the street is a pure trans. You haven't heard of that before. Not apart from the scripture. Well, that's how it's described here. Pure, transparent gold. That's the straight, not the straight, the straight. And that refers, I believe, to the word of the church under the fire. Simon, there she is, in all her beauty, displaying the glory of the Lord Jesus. And it says there's no temple therein. There's no temple therein. But the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of God. The symbol of outward worship is God. There's no thought of distance. This I say, I believe, the bride to be, the church. What a glorious picture it is. Beyond that, we will not go. But now we'll just turn over in closing to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Here we believe we've reached the paradise of God. I call that because in Revelation 2 it tells us that that is where the tree of life is. And that's what we've got here. The paradise of God. Here I believe we see the abiding wonders of our eternal home, and I'll close quickly, but I trust that these blessed truths will stay with you. Verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Perfect restoration. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Perfect administration. Verse 3, his servants shall serve him. They'll be bound by love and they'll serve him out of the highest devotion. Perfect service. Verse 4, they shall see his face. Perfect eternal vision. Thinking, isn't it? But that should be the center of the thing. To think we're going to move in blessed desperate reasons. And gaze forever upon his face. They shall see his face. Therefore his name shall be in their foreheads. Perfect identification. The outshining of his glory will cause us to shine with a luminosity just like him. Verse 5, there shall be no night. Perfect illumination. Never again will a watchman cry, what of the night? There's no night there. It's day. No night. Then it says, they shall reign forever. Perfect rule. Without the limitations of earth. No wonder that John worships. Then in verse 10 it says, the angel says, seal not the things of the prophecy of this world. The time was at hand. Daniel was told not. In the book of Daniel, he was told to seal the book until the time of the end. But here John is told, seal not the book. The time is near. Then in verses 13 to 16, you get the majesty of the eternal Christ. You'll see in verse 16, he says, I am the root. And the offspring of David, that is in association with Israel. But when he says that, there appears to be no response. But then he goes on, and he says, I am the bright morning star. And as soon as he says that, the Spirit and the bride come. They come. Each individual says, come. And then it seems that the church turns round to the world and says, come, come. To the stirring heart, the bright morning star. That's the star that appears immediately subsequent to the darkest part of the night. It's dark. Oh, the day is dark. And at any moment the morning star will appear. Is there a response in your heart tonight? Brother, sister, are you saying, come, come. Make haste, my beloved, and be the light to a roaring heart upon the mountains of sin. Are you really longing for him to come?
as you read of this phase of bright morning star, does it deepen your desires? Does it strengthen your longings for his coming? Does it? He closes the book. Surely I come quickly. Surely I come with you. And the bride cries, surely, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Surely I come quickly. I responding, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Perhaps tonight. It could be. It could be. It could be tonight. Perhaps he may come tonight. Surely I come quickly. He'll come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This may be our last day upon this earth. We may leave this veil of tears, this very night. What a moment. We started these meetings with that wondrous promise. I will come again. I will come again. But just don't go away just occupied with the thoughts. I will come again. But all move beyond it. Move away with his person tonight. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The first thing. There's no disappointment in heaven. There's no weariness, sorrow, or pain. There's no heart that are bleeding and broken, and no song that a minor effort. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in that sky. For all the sunshine and gladness with never a frost and never a sun. You'll never find crape on the doorknob. There'll be no funeral plain in the sky. There'll be no graves on all the hillsides of glory. For there we shall nevermore die. The old will be done there forever. Transformed in a moment of time. Immortal, you'll stand in his presence. The stars and the sun will shine. Are you longing for that? I will come again and receive you unto myself.